All right, Mark chapter number 10, and we'll look at the end of the chapter, verse number 46 and following. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 46. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And as Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I might receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." I want to preach this morning on this subject, a message I've entitled, "Blind Begging Bartimaeus." Blind Begging Bartimaeus. Let's pause and let's ask for the Lord's help this morning. Father, we do need you, and you know those aren't words, Lord, that I'm just saying. You know my heart, Lord. I confess to you my desperate, desperate need of you this morning. And truly, as the songwriter said, all is vain unless your Spirit comes down and meets with us and works in hearts. And so, Spirit of God, we invite you into this service, Lord, and into this specific time of preaching. And I ask that you would just work in hearts and apply your truth. I don't know the needs of all of the folks that are represented before me this morning, but you do. And so, Lord, I'm asking you that you take your word and that you would apply it as is needed, and that you draw us all closer to yourself. And whatever's going on in our lives, wherever we need to be in our walk with you, that you draw us closer to yourself. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Would you fill me and use me, hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you all the honor and glory and praise, again, for the work that you're going to accomplish. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Don't let anyone ever tell you that the Bible is not relevant in today's 21st century. Maybe if you talk to people, or maybe if you've seen things or looked at things, maybe you'll hear some people say, "You believe the Bible? You believe that old fuddy-duddy book that talks about a guy getting swallowed by a whale and a huge worldwide flood and all these different things?" And they try to cast doubt upon God's word. And they say, "Well, it might have some good things for us to look at and to glean from, but it's not really the Bible. You know, it's not really God's word that we have to base our lives upon and submit to." And they'll try to downplay it, and they try to cast doubt upon it. But don't let anyone ever tell you that it's not relevant for 2025, about to be 2026, if Jesus tarries. Because the Bible, although it was penned centuries ago, the Bible is truth, and truth never changes. You see, it speaks to us where we live. And although the circumstances may look different, the essence of what God wants to do in our lives is the exact same as is found in the characters of Scripture. And so I want you to come with me in your mind this morning to a dusty road some 27 miles outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. There's a man sitting, and he's begging. I suspect that he woke up that morning and thought it was probably just going to be another ordinary day. Maybe a few people would pass by and drop something into his hand. Many would definitely pass by and not give him a second look. Perhaps he would hear some scoffing, some rude comments. Though he'd never see it, he would feel the warmth of the sun beating down on him. And then after a while, he would sense it going down as a chill began to fill the air. Also, the diminishing foot traffic on the dusty road meant that it was nighttime. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he would stumble his way into town to try to scrounge up any food that he could find, and then he would seek a comfortable position to lay down and try to sleep before waking up to the sound of the birds and doing it all over again the next day. You see, he anticipated just another ordinary day. But on that day, his life would become extraordinary. He would be forever changed, forever transformed because of an encounter with the transforming one. The blind begging Bartimaeus would become the bright-eyed and the blessed Bartimaeus after his meeting with Jesus. You see, his story teaches us much. Again, the essence of what God did in his life, though his situation was different, God wants to do the same in our lives. Four things this morning, specifically about blind begging Bartimaeus. Number one, I want you to see that he is desperate. He is desperate. Again, verse number 46 tells us that they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus. See, the Bible tells us here that he is a blind man, and he is begging. Now, in the last two millennia, medical advances have improved many conditions, and there are, understand, many more helps for disabled individuals. But in Bible days, a blind man was a desperate man. See, the blind, much like the lepers of the day, were often ostracized outside the city. They were left alone to themselves. They were devoid of family and friends, of work, of sufficient shelter, food, and clothes. They were desperate, with no other means of living than to sit and to beg. See, his condition, humanly speaking, his condition was impossible. You ever been in a desperate situation? A situation that seemed impossible? You see, the truth is this morning we all have problems. We all have trials. We all have things that make us feel like we're in the valley of desperation. How's that bill going to be paid? Is my body ever going to heal? Is my family situation ever going to improve? Am I always going to struggle with this sin that keeps defeating me? See, we deal with these issues and multitudes more, and we try everything to fix the problem, but it only leads to frustration, and we throw up our hands in despair. We feel helpless, just like blind begging Bartimaeus. But what we need to understand this morning is that the place of desperation is actually the place, I believe, that God wants us to be. You see, whether through our own sinful choices or whether being led there by God's providence, the valley of desperation forces us to look up to God. It forces us to do something other than what we've been doing. It moves us to start begging for God's intervention. You see, I believe that God wants our problems, whether sinful or just the struggles from living in a sin-cursed world, he wants all of our problems to lead us to the place of desperate need of him and him alone. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I told the Sunday school crowd that I love to do word studies, and that word poor there in the original language has the idea of one that is destitute, one that is lacking, a beggar. Jesus said, blessed are the destitute. Blessed are those that are lacking. Blessed are the beggars, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Isaiah 48 and verse number 10, behold, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And every time I read that verse, of course, it's referencing Israel and what God was doing for the nation of Israel and the different judgments and the captivities that he was leading them through. But every time I read that verse, I think to myself, God, isn't there another way? I don't want to be in the furnace of affliction. Isn't there another way to learn what you want me to learn and to be conformed to the image of Christ? But God said he chose us in the furnace of affliction. Of course, in James chapter 1, in verse number 2, the scripture says, my brethren, count it all joy, not if, but when ye fall into diverse temptations or various testings, various trials. You see, this morning, friend, it is only in our weakness that we come to understand and appreciate and depend upon God's strength. You and I can know God's strength academically in our head, but it means nothing to us until God puts us through the fire. How many of you, I'm curious, I like to know kind of who I'm speaking to. I'm curious, how many of you, not necessarily this church, but you grew up in some type of church? How many grew up in some type of church, all right? Wow, I think probably 80-85% of us. So the majority of us here grew up in some type of church. Again, a lot of us, I was in church probably when I was 2 weeks old. My mom probably, if you're not sure who these people are, these are my parents sitting right here, okay? Paul and Dolores Geisman. But anyways, good to have them come down to see us today. So my mom probably had me in church when I was a couple weeks old, okay? I grew up in church. And so those of us, it's very easy, those of us who grow up in church, we know the language. And we can tell you, well, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge, right? And God's grace is sufficient. We know the language, and we know academically that God is strong and that he can carry us through. But do you understand what I'm saying? You only really come to learn experientially how God's grace is sufficient, how he is our refuge and help and a very present help in trouble. We only come to know that when God puts us in the valley of desperation, when we go through something that we don't want to go through, when we feel helpless. Can I say this morning, friend, don't be afraid of your weakness. I know naturally we're afraid of it. We don't like to feel weak. We don't like to feel vulnerable. We like to feel in control. We like to feel strong in every situation. But don't be afraid this morning of your weakness, of your limitations. Embrace it. Don't fight against your trial. Patiently watch to see what God is going to do in your life. One person said this. They said, if you feel desperate, rejoice. If you feel desperate, rejoice. Your longing is a gift. Your inadequacy is a treasure. And your need is a blessing that can draw you into a deeper relationship with God. Wow, isn't that the truth? Now again, we don't like to feel like we have all these needs and we don't like to feel weakness, but actually those things are actually a blessing because they make us consciously aware every single day that we need God. That we don't just need him to get to heaven to have our sins forgiven, although that's where it all starts, understanding our relationship with Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and how he is the only way to God, right? But that's where it starts. Every single day in our Christian walk, it's actually, again, we shy away from it. We don't like it, but it's actually a blessing to wake up every day and recognize, I am so weak today. I don't have what it takes. I can't be the husband or the wife or the father, the mother, the spouse, the grandparent. I can't be those things apart from God. It's actually a blessing when we live in that reality because it drives us, as we're going to see here in a second, it drove Bartimaeus to Jesus. You didn't have to tell Bartimaeus that he's helpless. He knows he's helpless. He's blind. He's begging. This is a helpless situation. See, Bartimaeus was desperate, but that was actually a good place for him to be because knowing his need and his helplessness led him to cry out to God, and that's our second point. So number one, he is desperate. Secondly, he's dependent. He's dependent. As he's sitting there begging, he begins to hear some commotion. I like to try to put myself in other people's shoes and try to imagine what this was like, right? So again, come with me in your mind. Picture this. He's sitting there begging. It's just another ordinary day. But he's hearing more commotion than he usually hears. This seems to be a bigger crowd than usual that's passing by. Excuse me. What's happening? Is everything okay? What's going on? Somebody says, it's Jesus from Nazareth, the new miracle worker. The new teacher, he's passing by. His disciples are with him. Something begins to stir in Bartimaeus' heart. You see, it's hope because he's heard about this Jesus. He's been told about some of the miracles that have happened. Maybe he's heard the latest gossip from the Jericho Weekly that this Jesus may be the long-awaited Messiah. He clears his throat. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Shh, be quiet. What are you doing? Stop it. Don't bother the master. Don't bother Jesus. You're just a blind beggar. The Bible says they rebuked him. They said, stop, hold your peace. What are you doing? But he doesn't stop. He cries the more, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You see, in his desperate case, he begins to show dependence. He begins to show his faith. How do I know that? Because he doesn't just say, Jesus, teacher, hey, new guy in town. He says, Jesus, son of David. When a Jew said, son of David, that's an Old Testament reference. That's a prophecy concerning who? Messiah. Messiah would come through David's line. And so his saying, son of David, is very, very, very telling, you know, where Bartimaeus' mind is at. And he's saying, listen, I don't know a whole lot, but I've heard these things, and it sounds like you're the Messiah. And if anybody can help me, you, Jesus, you have mercy on me. He is believing him. He is depending upon him in faith. You know, there's only really two responses in desperation, whatever it is. And whatever your desperation is this morning, some of us have physical issues we're dealing with. You have emotional issues. You have family conflict. You have, you know, there's a whole host of things in this world that lead us into what we will call we're in a desperate situation. There's only two responses. There's human despair or God dependence. That's really our two options. When you're thrown in the valley of desperation, there is human despair or there's God dependence. You can despair, you can depend. And Bartimaeus here chooses to exercise faith. He cast his dependence upon Jesus. Faith, I like to define faith as trusting God or depending upon God to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Say that again. Faith is trusting God, it's depending upon God to do for you what you can never do for yourself. Faith is Jesus-focused and not man-focused or problem-focused. It's Jesus-focused. It's God-focused. It's the heart attitude every day of God, I need you. That's the expression of faith. See, the object here of Bartimaeus' faith is Jesus. He knows, Bartimaeus that is, he knows that he's got a problem, but Jesus, he believes, at least to some extent, or else he wouldn't be crying this, he believes that Jesus has the answer. He knows that he's weak, but Jesus is strong. He understands that he is helplessly desperate, but that Jesus is abundantly sufficient. D.L. Moody, the great preacher of yesteryear, D.L. Moody said, faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. It's man's weakness leaning on God's strength. A.W. Tozer, another great preacher from the past, said, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. It's the gaze of our soul. It's knowing that we don't have it. Whether it's getting to heaven or whether it's living the Christian life or whatever it is, we don't have it. It's the gaze of our soul upon a saving, delivering, mighty God who is able to meet our every need. Friend, I want to ask you this morning, what do you need to depend upon God for today? Now, besides the obvious answer, which is everything, because that is the truth, I'm asking what specifically, what area of your life maybe has God been working in your heart about and telling you or saying to you or encouraging you, just you got to come to me, you got to trust me, stop trying to figure it out yourself, stop trying to, we talked a little bit about that in the Sunday school hour, right? What do we need to, what victory do we want God to see in our lives that we need to utterly depend upon Christ for? Maybe it is salvation. I never know. Please bear with me, all right? Because I never know who I'm speaking to. I'm in different churches almost every week, and I don't know who I'm preaching to, all right? So please bear with me. If there's one person here this morning, and you don't know if you were to die today, that heaven's your home and your sins are forgiven, I beg with you and I plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. No church has saved anybody. Do you realize that? I'm glad you're in church this morning. There's a lot of people not in church this morning, all right? So you're commended for being in church. But no church has saved anybody. In the entire existence of First Baptist Church in Rochelle, when did this church start? Someone tell me. Anyone know? What year? I put you on the spot. I'm sorry. 18? Woo! Boy, that's longer than I thought. By the way, what a testimony. That this place has been here. Maybe not in this location, but 1868. Woo! But you know, in that all that time, past the century, this church has never saved one person. Now, I hope, and I know because I know some of the history of the church here, I know that it's pointed many, many people to the Savior, but the church itself has not saved anybody. Baptism has saved nobody. Good works don't save anybody. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. Jesus. And if you don't know, and maybe you know about Jesus this morning, and you even know he died on a cross, but you know, biblical faith, as I just said, it's more than mental assent to facts. There are a lot of people in the world that'll tell you they believe in Jesus and that he died on a cross. Doesn't mean they're born again. All right, the devils believe. They tremble, the Bible says. So biblical faith is not just giving mental assent to facts. Now, that's where you have to know the facts. That's important, all right? But it goes beyond that to personalized trust, personalized dependence, right? Trusting God, depending upon God yourself from your own will to do for you what you can never do for yourself. It's, yes, I'm a sinner, and I can't make it to heaven, but Jesus died for me, and he's the only way, the Bible says. And so I am personally trusting him alone. Have you done that this morning? If you haven't, I want to encourage you. You can pull myself aside or pull somebody else here in the church aside that you know, and we can take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home, all right? That's where it starts. But what else? Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you say, man, I need to trust God for, I mean, I got this besetting sin in my life and I just struggle with it and I can't get victory. Well, the Bible says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, the Bible doesn't teach a sinless perfection. I wish I could say that. It doesn't. All right. We're going to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil as long as we're on this side of eternity. But there is another life called the abundant life where we don't have to be defeated every day. We can walk in the victory of the Spirit. And we have to see Christ as that present Savior delivering us, who's with us by his Spirit, delivering us every day from sin and self. Maybe you need to trust God in that area. Maybe you are going through a hard time this morning. You feel like you're in a desperate situation. Oh, the Bible says in Psalm 61, verse number 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You need to trust God in your tough situation. Psalm 62, verse number 8, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Maybe you trust him this morning, again, just to live the Christian life. And you say, man, I want to be a prayer warrior. And I want to be a witness. And I want to live separated from the world. But again, Jesus said in John 15, verse number 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. So you got to trust Christ within you to daily enable you to live through you, right? It's a cooperation here with the Lord. So what area this morning? See, Bartimaeus has a problem, but he's looking to Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me. Son of David, I'm believing you. I'm trusting you. He's casting his dependence upon Jesus. Well, I want you to see a third thing here about Bartimaeus. Number one, he's desperate. Secondly, though, he's dependent. He's looking in the right place. Thirdly, he is delivered. He's delivered. Oh, this is good. Verse number 49 says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. By the way, can I say this morning? Jesus is concerned about each one of us individually this morning. Isn't that amazing? Our God is so great. He knows what's going on in my life and the problems I'm dealing with right now. He knows the problems in your life and what you're doing. He's concerned about each one of us individually this morning. And he calls us to himself. He says, hey, Bartimaeus, Jesus heard you. Be of good comfort. Get up. He's calling you, Jesus. I would say the same thing to all of us this morning. Be of good comfort. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. He knows exactly what this church is dealing with. Be of good comfort. And he's calling you to himself. He wants to do something for you. Be of good comfort. And so, verse number 50, and he, Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, rose, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? In other words, you know, modern day, what do you want me to do for you? Whoa, what an invitation. What do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to see, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith, there it is, faith, dependence, that's what receives from God. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Bartimaeus can now literally say, once I was blind, now I can see. Oh, can I say this morning, friend, our God is a delivering God. Psalm 18, verse number 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. Again, Psalm 32 and verse number 7, the Bible says, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yes, our God is a delivering God this morning. And when we come to Jesus in true faith, he always works some type of deliverance. Now, let me say this, lest anybody misunderstand. It's important to realize that God's deliverance doesn't look the same for everybody. It's important to realize that, okay? Bartimaeus was physically healed. Not everybody's physically healed. Say, Brother Will, I've been praying for this person. I've been praying for my own life, this situation, or I've been praying for a loved one, or they weren't physically healed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were physically delivered from the burning fiery furnace. Not everybody's physically delivered. History is replete with, millions of martyrs who have given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't physically delivered. And so I want you to understand this. When we talk about deliverance, don't be mistaken to think, well, if I just trust Jesus, the preacher said just look to Jesus and cast my faith upon him. And so if I just trust Jesus, this outward situation, this bad thing that's going on, it's going to go away. It may not. See, there are times in life where we just have to, can I say this? We just have to bow the knee and admit that while we don't understand, God does. And he knows what's best, and he's accomplishing his will. And I will call it, I'll use the terminology, he's accomplishing his greater deliverance. A greater deliverance. You say, Brother Will, what do you mean by that? A deliverance from sin and from self is God's greater deliverance. In other words, God's more concerned with the inward man than the outward man. I told the Sunday school crowd, it's okay to pray for outward needs. If you got a cold, you got the flu, it's okay to pray that God will bring healing soon, okay? But God is more concerned with the inward man, with what he is doing in us, the formation of Christ himself and his image within us. He is more concerned with the inward man than the outward man. Okay, and while he does strengthen and heal and certainly care about everything that we're dealing with, ultimately God cares about the formation of Christ within us. And all the time, can I say, he is working to deliver us from sin and self. And most of the time, you know how that's accomplished? Hard times. Trials that we go through. But think of it this way. You see, when God takes you through something, I remember I had terrible back issues in 2019. I turned 30 the year before, and some people say 40 was the hill, you know? I don't know, 30 for me, it was like everything went. I've had two surgeries since I turned 30. I don't know what's going on, all right? Maybe my 40s will be a better decade, but I had terrible back issues. And all that year, it was I'd do well, then I would twist something, I had two herniated discs, and one of them healed properly, the other one didn't, and I kept re-herniating, I was debilitating pain. And I had to cancel a revival meeting because I just could not walk. But anyways, so I'm going through that year, and I'm trying to serve you, and I gotta walk though. I gotta get out of the house. Lord, what's going on? But God was working in my life, accomplishing his greater deliverance. And by the way, I haven't got this all figured out. He does this all throughout our earthly journey because we all still have the law of indwelling sin, Romans chapter 7. But in 2019, when God took me through that and I came to the end of that year, and I wasn't perfect, I'm still not perfect, all right? But when I began to sense, like, wow, there is, even in the midst of something tough, there is a peace that passes understanding. Whoa. Even in the midst of something tough, there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. You see, when I came, and I remember when God dawned upon me this thought of when I began, again, not to know these things academically, when I began to experience them in my own life, I thought, wow, that God's delivered me from Will Geisman. See, I still had the back issues. Now, thankfully, today the Lord has healed me. I'm doing much better, okay? But God's greater deliverance, he was working to deliver me from me, from my selfishness and from my wrong outlook on things and my bitterness and my bad attitudes. And so that's what I mean by, see, our God is a delivering God. And can God heal somebody physically? Absolutely. All right? Can he take away a bad outward circumstance that you're going through? Absolutely. Okay? And he does these things. But if that's not your case, if that's not your case, you shouldn't think to yourself, well, I came to God in faith and you know, nothing's happened, and so it must not. You need to understand, you need to recognize, all of us need to recognize that God is all the time. He always responds to faith. Don't think that your faith's not doing anything. He always responds to faith, and he is working in us the greater deliverance from sin and from self. All right, I hope that was clear. I felt kind of muddled, and I hope you understand what I'm talking about, okay? He's a delivering God. Philippians 1:6, be careful for nothing. Excuse me, that's Philippians 4. What's Philippians 1:6? Just lost it. About how God is working in us. Come on, honey, help me out. Philippians 1:6. Thank you very much. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to keep in mind. We come to God, and even though outwardly maybe our circumstance hasn't changed, we're saying, we're confident, we're trusting God. He's accomplishing in me his work of sanctification. And so we're going to rest in him. We're going to trust him. And so Bartimaeus, he is desperate, but he's dependent. He is delivered. And then fourthly, I'm going to wrap this up. He's declaring. He's declaring. Verse number 52, Jesus said to him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus in the way. If you compare this with the same account in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18 says this, Luke 18:43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. In other words, this is the picture. Jesus heals Bartimaeus, and it's not like, thank you, Jesus, and he walks away. He's following Jesus. He joins the multitude, and maybe as they continue walking on the way, on the road, the Bible says he's glorifying God. I don't know, maybe he did a sanctified dance, I don't know what happened, all right? But the idea is he is not silent. The Bible says that he is following Jesus in the way. He is glorifying God. He is declaring, whoa, this is amazing. I've been sitting here begging for who knows how long, right? I don't know how long he was begging for, but I've been sitting here day after day, and I've been helpless, and I'm healed. He's giving glory to God. Friend, can I say this? When God works in our lives, we have to praise him. We have to declare. We have to not be silent. We have to be quick to shout out the greatness and the goodness of our Lord. When God works in our lives, we can't stay silent about it. Psalm 18, verses 48 and 49. He delivered me from mine enemies. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Psalm 100, verse number 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving, we're going to celebrate here in just a few weeks. I love that time of the year, maybe because I was born on Thanksgiving. I don't know. My mom still calls me her little turkey because I was born on Thanksgiving and made her miss her good Thanksgiving meal. She had to eat hospital food. But anyways, so I love the Thanksgiving time of the year. But every day is Thanksgiving Day for a Christian. You see, we've got to every day enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so. Some people say, well, preacher, God knows that I'm thankful in my heart. Well, I hope he does. But you know what? God wants to hear you say it. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Our lips giving thanks to his name. God wants to hear his people praise him. And we do that when we come in and when we sing the songs and when we have a testimony service and I don't know what your custom is here on pie and praise, all right, besides eating pie, and we'll have a similar service at our home church, right? But if you have a praise service, man, you ought to be quick. You ought to be quick to say, thank God for this and for this and praise him. And God loves to hear the praises of his people. In fact, doesn't the Bible say he inhabits the praises of his people? I can't remember now what psalm that is, but it's in the psalm somewhere that he inhabits. He dwells. He dwells with, he loves to be around. Of course, he's everywhere. Don't misunderstand me. But he dwells in a special way with those who are just quick to give him praise. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'm done. See, I'm closing my Bible, so I'm done, all right? Charles Spurgeon said, praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we continue to sing. What will some of you do when you get to heaven if you go on grumbling all the way? Do not hope to get to heaven in that style, but now begin to bless the name of the Lord. He says, what are some of us going to do? We're always complaining. We're never thankful. We're half-glass empty people, not half-glass full, right? So you better start right now learning to praise God, because that's what you're going to be doing in eternity, is praising the Lord. Bartimaeus, again, he's desperate, but he's dependent. And then he's delivered, and then he's declaring. I don't know where you're at on that spectrum this morning. Maybe you feel desperate. Well, you look to the Lord in faith. Jesus, Son of David, I need you. I need you. Understand God's deliverance. He is a delivering God. And that may look different for everybody, but he's always delivering us from sin and self. And then when God works in our lives, let's be quick to declare, to glorify him, to bless his name.